Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to have you stand while we read it. If you'd like to follow along word for word in our translation, you can use a chair Bible, church Bible. That's page 956, 957, if you want to follow along. And then just stand and just kind of, if you haven't found it, you can just open your Bible and pretend you are there, and people will not know the difference. There you go, Corey. Corey, you're not there. Page 956 at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to finish this morning in our topic of generosity and giving, which... Oh, did I? Oh. Oh, I'm not sure. Just flip to the next one, though. It's 2 Corinthians 9. Really? Maybe in my Bible it is. 568 is the correct... 968 is the corrected amount. This isn't going well. Hey, all right. Benjamin, let's close it down. Let's go watch the World Cup. How about it? All right, what are we at, Gary? Where should they be turned? Huh? 968 in Gary's Bible. If you have Gary's Bible. Yeah, great, thanks. Yeah. Kirby's got me flustered now. Do you want to come back up? Do it again. 2 Corinthians 9, and we're all there. Okay. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says in verse 1, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an extraction." I just love that. So it's ready. The brothers are coming. So get it ready. Verse 6, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for the others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible or indescribable gift." Paul's the king of run-on sentences, isn't it? That's just hard to read sometimes, commas. But let's pray, and then we can be seated. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, all that you're stirring, all the opportunities around this place. And Lord, we just pray that you would call those to your service. Lord, may your word now come to us, calling us into service and into a lifestyle of generosity. Lord, speak to us in the only way your word can speak, with power, conviction, and deeply in our hearts. Hallelujah. Amen, and thank you for your indescribable gift of your son. Amen. I just had you stand. You'd been sitting a while. So Well, this is our third Sunday on generosity. We were kind of broken up a bit with John and Carrie Shuey here, and then we took a break last week to talk about Interdependence Day. I hope you all had a happy Interdependence Day here at City View. And today we'll wrap up generosity, our last teaching on giving for a while. I have never taught on giving in 3 years, and we may not come back in this way for three more. So let's pause for a moment and take a look at it. And we must move on, though. Next week we'll move on in somewhere in the Bible. We'll be looking, but we must take the principles that we've learned here with us, the abiding principles of the Word in these weeks together. We must take them with us. We're not leaving giving behind, but the Lord gives us something and we take it with us. Okay? How many have been here for both of them? Or actually, it could have been, you could count there to be a third one as well. Have you heard all of them on generosity and giving? Have you heard all of them? Not really? Because I was going to take a minute and review them all, but I won't unless you think that's helpful. So this is the only point in the message that you have input. Everything else, you have to be quiet and listen. Do you want me to review it or not? You know it? Okay. You know, oh, you took notes. Oh, a challenge. As if others didn't. Is that what you're saying? Okay. All right, I'll do a shortened version of the review, not the whole review. All right. And this will help. Overarching everything in the area of generosity is this one statement that we've been saying over and over and over again, that any consideration in the area of giving must begin with God's giving. Everything we have is from Him. Okay? So all of this teaching and all of it can almost be pared down to any consideration we have to begin with God's giving. God is generous. And we're all on the journey of becoming like Him and in His image and taking on the family likeness. We will become generous. Generous people. The first week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the page was right that week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul gave to the Corinthians the example of the Macedonians. Do you remember that? He gave us five examples. He's held out the Macedonians as an example and said, first of all, the Macedonians gave of themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then he says that there was a pattern established with the Macedonians that as they saw the generosity of God, it created a gratitude in them and compelled them then to give. The generosity of God created the gratitude in us, and that is where our giving comes from. Giving doesn't work the other way. It doesn't work. We teach it the other way, but it doesn't work that way. As many of you have become frustrated and wondering what this is all about. Without the vision of God's generosity creating a gratitude in us, that's what produces an overflowing joy in giving and sharing and thanksgiving. Okay. This is going to be hard to do without stopping on all these. Then he said they gave beyond their means. They gave beyond their comfort zones. And then he says they gave without prodding. It wasn't coerced out of them. They gave entirely on their own. And then he says that they were begging for the opportunity to serve and to help others. Okay, so that was the first week. He held out the Macedonians. The second time together, we dealt in tithing. And specifically in tithing, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. We ended up in 1 Corinthians, but we said two things about what's the Bible say about tithing. First of all, we spent time reviewing that it was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. It was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. And by the way, you can get all of these online. You can listen to the messages online. You can order a CD online. There's much more to these than just the review here. So we say that the pattern of giving in the Old Testament was the tithe. Secondly, we said, what does the Bible say about tithing? Is that it does nowhere states it as an obligation in the New Testament. Doesn't state it as an obligation in the New Testament. And it was a basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. We looked at Paul being a Hebrew of Hebrews, not laying down the tithe. But he also doesn't set it aside. There's nowhere in the New Testament to say, hey, listen, the tithe is out of here forever. And what I mean by tithe, I mean the tenth part, a tenth part. You have $100, you give 10 to God. So, but nowhere in the New Testament does it lay it down as an obligation, but it doesn't either set it aside. So we said, listen, our official statement of the day was that it's not unreasonable to assume then that the New Testament takes for granted that the giving of God's people would be at least equivalent to the giving under the Old Covenant. So we said, listen, it's not unreasonable to assume that the New Testament takes for granted that the giving of God's people would be more than equal to the standard pattern of the Old Covenant. Okay? Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, which gave us two principles. One is that he encouraged them to give regularly. Regularly when he says set aside on the first day of the week. And then we saw it, he encouraged them to give proportionately in keeping with their income. Do you remember that? Does that all ring a bell? Is it all coming back to you? Yeah. Some of you are like, I need to get that CD. I need to hear more about that. And there's a lot more to hear. Okay? So having covered principles, and then having covered patterns for generosity, I want to consider briefly, before we jump into 2 Corinthians 9, I want to consider the place of generosity. The place. Basically, the question is, where do I give? Where should I give? And does the Bible say anything about where I should give? Okay, you tell me to be generous, but where? Where should I give? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. In all of the passages that we've studied, in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we've looked at Galatians, and others, it makes clear the place of the local church. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers as they were gathered. He also speaks to the Galatians. The same is true for them, and so on. And the pattern that we find that's been helpful is a pattern that's established in Acts chapter 4. And you should have notes on this. So there's going to be little headings there. And I have just bullet pointed this section. We'll go through rather quickly. But I encourage you to go study this. We can't possibly take the time to go in depth on every point, which we really could be, but my goodness, many of us would be, frankly, somewhere else in a few weeks. So take these bullet points as a launch in for your study this week and the weeks to come. But a pattern that we find really helpful is the pattern in Acts 4 when we see that the people of Jerusalem brought their gifts and they brought their substance and they left it at the feet of the apostles, trusting that God would lead the apostles and giving them the responsibility and the weight of figuring out what to do with it all. Okay? And the apostles accepted that responsibility and that charge. Now, we don't have those same apostles anymore. They're not here today as they were then. But we do have the church as it's been established, and we have elders of the church who've been given the responsibility to exercise oversight. We talked about eldership and deacons and a few months ago as we went through 1 Timothy. And spiritual oversight covers the financial affairs. And it's for these affairs as well as others that we will give an account for. I speak for the elders. We will give an account for these things. So as we're looking here, we will see that the place of giving first and foremost is the local church. First and foremost is the local church. And for example, now this is going to sound self-serving, but there's no other way to read the verse than to read the verse. And that is Galatians 6:6. It says this, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." In other words, where we are fed is where we first contribute. Not necessarily the only place, but it is the first place. Galatians 6:6, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." See, that is why in 1 Timothy 5:17, which we're studying through Timothy, and this whole series of generosity is birthed out of chapter 5 of the very practical measures that Paul lays down in terms of stewardship and giving. The very reason, that's why he can say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 that the elders who care for the church and do a good job, who manage the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say, "You shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain," and the laborer deserves his wages. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God to keep these things." It's Paul speaking. So the local church is a place to give adequate, generous financial assistance to meet needs within its own borders and then extending far beyond its borders. And I'll get into just a few specifics of that later on. But what we're saying is the place of giving, first and foremost, is the local church. I'm not even going to get into storehouse teaching, which I think a lot of it is misguided. The church is not the storehouse. So I won't even go there. So many of you are thinking, well, the church is a storehouse. I just naturally give to the storehouse. But it goes much deeper than that. I've just read you three of them, and you could find many more scriptures that are guiding us to support what goes on here. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to take the first five verses and just sum them up for you. I won't get into a lot of detail. There's a lot of cool stuff in here in the first five verses. But I want to say his tone, Paul's tone here to the Corinthians is of encouragement. It's a great tone. He's not on them. He's not riding them. He's not yelling at them. He's not threatening them. And he says to them that their enthusiastic generosity serves to provoke and to stimulate others' giving. He says, listen, like we've been boasting back and forth, and the Macedonians and then those in Achaia, like that, they all, there's this promise that's been made, there's a lot of expectation, and it has, as Paul has said in verse 2, that your zeal has stirred up most of them. So enthusiastic, cheerful giving stimulates others in their giving. And basically in this section, he says, listen, I don't need to go over this again, but there are some reminders that you need. So he leaves us with a few reminders, and that's where we'll end up today. A few reminders, and I think that's in your notes. And we're just going to pick 1, 2, 3, 4 of them basically, and then wrap the last one up with a statement. So Paul says, listen, I don't want to review all this, but I'm going to anyway. I'm going to give you a few reminders. First of all, in verse 6, he says, stingy sowing equals stingy reaping. Bountiful sowing equals bountiful reaping. See, and I've heard that, you know what, that's a proverbial statement. Proverbs 11:24. It's proverbial. He's not commanding something here. But I believe it's more than that in terms of a principle. Christy planted corn in her garden this year. Very happy about that. If you ask the kids, she has a name for the corn. She calls it her children. Little children growing. Here, hopefully that's not too personal. But we only had room in our little garden in the city to plant 4 rows of corn. So I'm not running out wondering, why aren't there 8 rows? Like we planted 4 rows. We sowed corn sparingly, and we will reap sparingly. Versus if you would go to Charles and Tanya's house up the road near Carlisle, you'll find acres of things growing because he's got a big tractor, and he can sow bountifully, and he'll reap bountifully. And if you're into farming and gardening and greenhouse, you've got to talk to these guys. They're up there, that they feel that's a God vision for them. They moved up the road a little bit and still make the drive, which we're grateful that they still are with us. But they went up there to cultivate this greenhouse business and to be able to grow and sow into the kingdom. And so they sow bountifully, we sow sparingly when it comes to corn. Now my kids, on the other hand, have found that our yard is very fertile to grow flowers by the name of dandelion, right? And when the dandelions turn white on top, I mean, what kid can resist picking them up and blowing them all over the place? And luckily, we live in a neighborhood where no one treats their lawns and no one manicures it, so that inside of a week, it's all yellow, my yard and my neighbor's yard. See, they're sowing dandelions bountifully. And there is a bountiful harvest there. And one of the great spiritual principles in life is that God blesses people in proportion to their blessing others. I think that's your first point there. Proverbs 11:24-25, 19:17, 22-8-9, Luke 6:38, Galatians 6:7, like on and on and on. It's not just, you just pull that out of the air. God blesses people in proportion to their blessing others. And Paul reminds us by citing the example of a farmer, which was very common. They got that in that day, and we can understand it today, that if you plant a little, you harvest a little. If you plant a lot, you harvest a lot. Does that make sense? I think that works in Florida too, right? That's right. And what Paul is saying is that a man may enjoy it. He can enjoy all of his harvest if he wants. Or he can, quote, lose some by sowing it and reaping a harvest that's bountiful. Okay? He can consume all of his corn, or he can, quote, lose it by sowing it and then reaping that in return. And a spiritual harvest, of course, may differ from the seed sown. Material seed may be reaped in spiritual harvest, in spiritual blessing. 2 Corinthians 9:9, 1 Corinthians 9:11, and on and on. And in this study, it leads me to a natural question, and I wonder if you think the same thing. I said, is it a proper motive in our giving to expect something in return? To give, to get something in return? So I thought, oh, it's a natural question. But as I study this, you see Jesus, you see Paul, they're urging us to lay up treasures in heaven, to make investments counting on the fact that they will yield eternal rewards. So I would say yes. Jesus and Paul did encourage us. There is such a thing as eternal rewards. So I give to receive something. Now there's all that matter of the heart in there, depending on what it is that you want to receive and how it comes about. And if it doesn't come about, what happens? Where do we go with that? If it doesn't happen just like I think it would happen, I sowed $50, I think I'm going to get $5,000 in this lifetime. What do you do? Is your face... Sowing and reaping. You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow material, you may not see it materially. And a lot of times there's a greater blessing in receiving a spiritual harvest. Okay? So God blesses people in proportion to their blessing others. We could spend hours and weeks on that one scripture, but I want to move on to give us the whole totality of generosity here. Now, verse 7 says, giving is a matter of the heart. And we see that in verse 7. Giving is a matter of the heart. And I want to read Eugene Peterson's message paraphrase. I don't read much out of the message because it is just that, a paraphrase. Don't just read the message as your Bible. Use them side by side if it's hard to understand, but don't just read the message. It's just a paraphrase. He says this in verse 7. He says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. That's extremely helpful. Eugene Peterson says extremely helpful, because if you think about charitable giving, so much of it's driven by arm twisting and sob stories. Who can resist the scenes on your television screen of the poverty and need, which are brought to us by phenomenal expense, incidentally? Who can resist them? And you see areas where you could help, you should help, it may be right to help. But nevertheless, it's a manipulative process. He says, listen, I want you to take time. I want you to settle this in your heart so that you don't fall prey to arm twisting and sob stories. Or falling prey or getting involved in mechanisms in the workplace that have nothing to do with the heart. I worked for the bank years ago, and those of you in corporate America here in York may have the same example and experience. You know, the bank was a big supporter of the United Way. There's nothing wrong with the United Way. However, they come to you and they say, listen, the York region has X amount of dollars and X amount of percentages of people supporting the United Way, and we want to beat the other regions, and this office, Steve, has this, we want this kind of participation rate. But it has nothing to do with the heart. It has all to do with what my boss is saying. And what she's going to think when she sees the report in my office isn't very high. So there's mechanisms in the world. Paul says, no, giving, it should not be this way. It should not be this way. It should be a matter of the heart. It shouldn't be a matter of the calculator. It should be a matter of the heart. We shouldn't get our calculator out and determine this. It should be a matter of the heart is what he's saying. So the picture here is not grudging giving, reluctant giving, compelled giving. It is generous, cheerful, and personally determined. That's what he's talking about here. So how is your giving to the work of the gospel to be? It should be personally determined, generous, and cheerful. Yes, cheerful. The word there is hilaron. It's where we get our English word hilarious. There should be a hilarious dimension to the way the people of God give. Cheerful, hilariously giving. So when you walk up to give your offering or in the back, I want you laughing now. And we'll laugh at you or with you, I mean. But given hilariously, a hilarious dimension. Verse 8, another reminder, we cannot outgive God. We cannot outgive God. Now, we've heard that said, but let's take a look at it in principle. Look at verse 8. All grace in all sufficiency in all things at all times, having all that you need. So that as we scatter, God supplies us with sufficiency. Not only sufficiency for ourselves, but sufficient for the sharing with others. This is important. Having all you need, you may abound in every good work, he says. Is that right in verse 8? Does your Bible say that? So you may abound in every good work. See, this is not having all you need, period. This is having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, there's not a period there. So, and this is the key to noticing what he says in verses 10 and 11. So let's flip to 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Then we go on to 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. So he says this, we are to give, and as we give, God increases our ability to give. As we give, God increases our ability to give. Now, in studying and preparing for this, these two verses, 10 and 11, are especially filled with difficulty. Because of the abuse in which they are routinely subjected to by those that teach giving. It's very difficult to read these and get a handle on the context. When we come to these verses, we must first submit to the context that we find them first. These words were written, and they were written in context of something. What's Paul saying? Paul says, in other words, as we give, God increases our ability to give. He says it as a consequence, not as an incentive. Did you get that? He says it as a consequence, as what happens, not as an incentive to cajole you and to coerce you into it. See, we got to be very careful when we hear this taught, you will be enriched in every way, period. If you do this and this, then you will be made rich in every way. So do this and this is how it goes. And that's not what Paul is saying here. It's not at all what he's saying. You read verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and we get a picture of the magnificence of what he's saying. It says that a generous man will be refreshed. That generosity spills over in the goodness of God. And as a result of the overflowing goodness of God, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See, it's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And we're not the end. God is the end. Okay? It's so easy to turn this man-centered because it says what it says. But if we look at it, submitting to the context of it, it's much more beautiful than it at first appears to be. Paul says, listen, a generous man, a generous woman, a generous child will be refreshed. And their generosity will spill over in the goodness of God. And when that goodness of God spills over, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. See how the cycle is? It's a cycle. It's not stop. It's not stop. It's not give stop. I'm going to go back again. The generosity of God produces a gratitude in us that releases our giving. And then thanksgiving. Then thanksgiving for those that have received. That's the principle here. And Paul says that we will never give generously without discovering God's ability to supply our needs so that we may be and give generously again. See, we're never going to discover that unless we discover that He'll meet our needs so that we can be generous again. God entrusts resources to generous people because generous people get the resources to where they need to be. Isn't that true? He entrusts resources to generous people because generous people get the resources to where they need to go. So God gives stuff to you, and then you give it away. And He says, well, I can give them more stuff. And then they give it away. That's the principle that Paul's talking about. And so let's use the example. Corey or Sarah or somebody is away at college, and Corey's birthday comes up. I don't know, when's your birthday, Corey? Oh, it's coming up. So let's say we send Corey $100, each of us, a few of us, on September 5th, 14th would be nice. Let's get it a day early, right? So here's Corey opening the envelope at school going, oh, this is great. I'm so glad Steve told everybody when my birthday is. All these birthday cards, it's so nice. None of this Facebook happy birthday stuff. He wants cards with money in it. You know, it's real easy to get on your Facebook. Oh, there. But so Corey's got a dilemma. He's got $100, $200 in his pocket, and he's going, oh, what do I do with it? Well, I only need to give $10 because that'll leave me with $90, right? And he goes, oh, man. But he knows that one of his roommates or one of the guys down the hall in his dorm, if he's in a dorm, has a need, or his family, his mother got sick, or there's a need. He wrestles with it, says, well, I could give 10 and just be done with it and have 90 to go, you know, buy something, guitar strings, something. But he takes it, puts it in an envelope, slides it under the door. That guy doesn't know who gave it, only he knows who gave it, and that's the end of it. Or is it? Corey has now acted in a generous way as a result of someone being generous to him. So a couple weeks down the road, Corey's sitting at the lounge, the student hall, and he's looking at, he's got some other letters, and oh my goodness, I forgot so-and-so owed me this money, or my goodness, the CD sales are up, and he ends up with $300. And then he says, what do I do? And then all the agony, the internal turmoil begins again. Well, I could just give 30, and that means I have 270, and then the voice says, well, what are you going to do with this 300? See, in those scenarios, we see how short a law cuts everything. See, the principle is so much more life-giving. But we are so driven for law or just tell me what to do. Because principles are much more difficult to navigate. Right? So that's just a small example. God could have given us laws. He could have reinstituted the Old Testament law. He didn't. Paul could have laid it down, but he didn't. Let's move to verse 13. Oh, these are so good. Giving is directly related to the gospel of Christ. Well, where do you get that? Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from the confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. See, the theology of the Corinthian believers is being expressed, at least in part, by their generosity, by their giving. And by giving, we express our theology, our convictions, our core beliefs. And I'll give you a few examples. When we give to evangelistic outreach, we give to an evangelist, or there's an outreach going on where the gospel's going to go forth, and we give to that. Underpinning that giving is the conviction, the belief that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation and that everyone needs to hear it. And then that's why we give, isn't it? Or is it because they took a half hour, twisted it out of you, and you felt guilty because the mountain of evidence and you just gave so he would be quiet? And I've been in a lot of those meetings, and I know you have too. We give because it's our belief and our conviction. If we give to humanitarian aid, we are expressing our conviction that every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God, and no one should be made to live in dehumanizing conditions. So we give, expressing the compassion of God to humanitarian aid. Things like compassion, things like Katrina, and all of these things that we've given to. We don't just do it because someone asked for it, or do we? Underpinning it is the belief and the conviction that this person, that child, is made in the image of God, and this is not right. When we give to the local church, we're expressing our conviction that the local church is central. It's central in the purposes of God, in the task of evangelism, and in the building up of the people of God. When we give to the local church, it's because we believe that it's central. It's based on convictions. So much of our giving has been, we've been impressed, it's been impressed upon us mechanisms and methods to extract it. I love that word in the ESV in chapter 9 there, verse 5. Listen, it's a willing gift. I don't want it to be because of extraction. Those of you who go to the dentist, extractions are painful. They numb it, but that only lasts so long. And how many of us have given incredible amounts of money in a service and gone out and it been very painful for you? Because there was emotional things going on in the room. It's a very real thing. Paul says, nope. Take your time. I want you to settle it in your heart. Based on your convictions, release it. Sow it. And sow bountifully. Amen. Human Life Services. These are just a few. I went back and looked just a few of the places as a church, we've released funds, we've given over the last 18 to 24 months. Human Life Services. Humanitarian, evangelistic, here in the city of York. How many even know what Human Life Services does here in York? A few of you? Wonderful organization. Sonograms for women coming in, crisis pregnancies. They don't know what to do, and they're being counseled. They're being shown a picture of a living being. Abortions are being avoided, and counseling is happening. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. Faith in Action. You guys know Rob Shank? You've known him for many, many years. He's been coming here. Some of you have been down in Washington to see his headquarters overlooking the Supreme Court. He's praying with those that are crafting public policy here in America. Missions to bring the Word of God to bear in Washington. Praise God. Kingdom Quest Ministries. John and Carrie Shuey, who we've just loved. Evangelistic, building up of the body, leadership training in Pakistan, India, locally, all over to Pennsylvania and other states, leading seminars and training leaders. What Matters Ministries, Ivan Tate, for 30-plus years. Ivan Tate Ministries, evangelistic, building up the body of Christ, orphans, widows, Guatemala, Mexico, Kenya, Israel. You haven't heard that one yet. He's moving into Israel. Many of you have made significant investments in this ministry, over and above what, as a church, corporately, we've done. The vision of these biker barbecues is so much bigger than just a barbecue, so much bigger than just getting a couple bikes together. This church, and a few of you, and I will not name names, have made significant investments in that endeavor. Even during a point of need within its own church. This church is in need. It has needs of its own. Significant investments in that because we believe in the future and we believe in God's heart for orphans, widows, in the reaching of those with the gospel. Earl and Peggy James, Jamaica. Somebody Cares, evangelistic humanitarian aid out of Houston, Gulf Coast. They're still working. Did you know the Gulf Coast is still being put back together? Chris could tell you stories of just recently she's been down, Mississippi. There you go. There's another one. November trip. Somebody Cares is just one of many. They're working here locally now. There's a local chapter beginning to help conduit and network ministries and outreaches within the city to bring unity, and we're a part of that. York Rescue Mission, Rob Stoppard Ministries, Vision Development, Inner Healing Ministry, supporting pioneers, evangelistic Spain and Hungary with the gospel. And you were there by way of your giving. We share in that together. And there's so much more we could do. There's so much more we would want to do. And there's so many organizations out here that we don't even know about that you that are on your heart that we want to know about. Because perhaps as a community, as a building of believers, we need to support that endeavor. So we'll have opportunity for that. But as far as City View Church, I'm trusting God and I'm trusting in His Word. Together we have a future and this work must continue. The Word of God must continue to go forth. The calling to His glory must continue from this place. Not only from the pulpit, but from the people. Calling, calling, calling. It's what we exist to do. And I trust God's ability to lead and direct each of us in our responsibility in providing financially to see that this work of God thrives and continues and it is inherited by a healthy generation of young people. When we're long gone, Lord willing, if He tarries, did you ever think this place has to be handed over? What are we doing about it? It's on us, not just me. I don't want that pressure. It's on us. But I trust God to do it. It'd be a lot easier to say, you know what? Every one of you, W-2s, 10%, come on. Let's build it. No. Let God lead you. He's faithful. I don't know how much more honest to be. Amen? You look at the numbers. You see it. Amen. Praise God. Verse 15, and we close. And it's right on the front. This one, you turn your notes over and you look at the front. Look at the colorful side. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Benjamin, why don't you come up? Benjamin is not that gift, although he is a gift. That's not what we're talking here. Generosity begins and ends with God. It doesn't begin with man and end with God, or begin with God and end with man. It begins and ends with God. And you must, if you take nothing from that. Paul understood that, and he ends in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift of His Son. And it's because of that gift that we have life and that we enjoy freedom. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. We are going to be a generous people, growing in the grace of giving. Hallelujah. Those of you on the prayer team, you can come forward to pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you for the generosity that you've displayed, Lord, in the coming of your Son, Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave generously of a great gift of your Son. Father, and I just pray, Lord, for every one of us here this morning, Lord, those here, I know there are some that have not known this gift, this wonderful, indescribable gift of your Son. Father, this morning I pray you would impress upon every heart the invitation to come, to receive the gift that's been wrapped and prepared for each of us. But Lord, though we are far away from you, you've given us a gift of your Son. Lord, and many of us have opened that gift and have come in and enjoyed fellowship with you. And I pray, Father, this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here that has never received that gift from your generous heart, Lord, that we would receive it this morning. We would open that gift and receive him, your Son Jesus, to move us from being far off to being close to you, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you draw people to yourself. Draw them to you, Lord. Hallelujah. I pray, Father, for this house. I pray for all of the ministries listed, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to partner with every one of them. What a privilege it is to serve you in a great and awesome kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless. Bless each and every one. Amen. And amen. Amen. There are folks here to pray on either side. If you'd like prayer for anything, if you say, you know what, I don't know the generosity of God, I'd ever receive the gift that was given, I invite you to spend a few minutes talking about it afterwards. I'll be available. There's folks available up here. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Amen.